If you haven't been with us, we're studying the life of David. We began our series in David and we said we're going to learn three things from the life of David. We're going to learn, obviously, about David himself. We're also going to learn about ourselves because we see ourselves in David's story. And then thirdly, we're going to learn about Jesus because Jesus is the true and better David. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the son of David. And so we were going to learn three things. And so I just want to quickly remind you that we've been this far. We've looked at David, the shepherd boy, who was an incredible shepherd to his sheep. And we realized that Jesus is the greater shepherd and he cares for us, his sheep. Then we looked at David, the soldier who slayed Goliath single-handedly, and we realized that Jesus is our greater David who slays the Goliaths of sin and death in our lives. And then we looked at David, the sovereign king, who at first was overlooked by others, but yet chosen by God. And yet Jesus himself was chosen by the Father to be our sovereign king, to build a kingdom that is now growing and will extend into the new heavens and new earth. Then we saw David, the singer, songwriter, and the worshiper, David who celebrated and danced before the Lord, knowing that the presence of God was precious and holy and shouldn't be thought of lightly. Then last week we saw David the sinner, because we know that David wasn't perfect, and in that sense he's just like us, but we know that there is one who is perfect, and that his name is Jesus, the son of David. David fell with Bathsheba. David killed Bathsheba's husband, but Jesus never fell. Jesus was pure and spotless, and yet the most innocent holy one was crucified. Why? Because he took our place. It should have been us. Today we look at David, the generous and kind Savior. And obviously he points us to the ultimate generous, kind Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a story of extravagant kindness. Extravagant kindness towards the undeserving. David is established now in his reign as king. It's been about 16 years that he's now been reigning and ruling in Jerusalem, and things are going well. David has conquered other kings, he's conquered other princes, and he's establishing his kingdom, and he's well established. But what strikes me as amazing is when we get to this chapter, power that has gone to David and victory that has gone to David has not corrupted David, as it does in many other circumstances with many other individuals. When they receive power and victory and status, it tends to corrupt. But this never happened to David, because in 2 Samuel 9, we see a move by David that is unprecedented in generosity. David moves towards a descendant of Saul, who was David's enemy, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, can we all say that together? Mephibosheth. If you're looking for a name for your child, skip this one over. Luke writes in Acts, he says, to old dear Theophilus. There's another one to leave out. The Bible has some great names for you to name your kids after, but also a few that should be left out. Theophilus actually was named after the time when he was born. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes about this poor friend Theophilus, and apparently his midwife was there, and she said, this is the Theophilus baby I've ever seen. Mephibosheth is something you would say if you stubbed your toe, or you know, you just ran into the door, or Mephibosheth, you know, it's just... doesn't roll off the tongue easily, but it's, yeah. So we're going to look at the story, all right? David reaches out to a descendant of Saul. So who is this guy, Mephibosheth? He is Jonathan's son. Now we have to think back to David and Jonathan's relationship. A very unique bond was formed between David and Jonathan, a relationship that ultimately ended in them being best friends, covering for each other, kind of, you know, going on daddy dates together and just doing stuff together, walking on the beach and, you know, just best friends, covenant friends. That was a horrible illustration, but, you know, they were just good, good friends. Let's leave it at that. But David is determined now to find out if there are any survivors from Saul's family line, in particular from Jonathan's offspring. Because he made a commitment to Jonathan that he would look after Jonathan and Jonathan's descendants. Now, we also know that Mephibosheth is an interesting character because he's off the radar. And this is why David is now looking for, are there any descendants left? Because in his immediate vicinity, there are none. So David's ruling in Jerusalem, and the descendants of Saul have all been wiped out, including Saul himself, who died in battle, and Jonathan, David's best friend, died in battle, and all these other descendants. And so David is saying, well, are there any left? Which means that Mephibosheth, who we will discover is the only one who's left, is nowhere near David. He's in a faraway place. We also find out that Mephibosheth is lame in both his feet. The story goes, and you can read it in 2 Samuel, that when he was 5 years old, he heard about his father's death. Jonathan died in battle. And Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and so his guardian or his nurse took him out of fear for his own life, and they ran away. And on the way, the nurse dropped him, and he fell, and both his legs were crippled from that day forward. We also learn that he is now in hiding, and he's kind of no good to anyone. The culture of the day had no regard for those who couldn't work for themselves. And so Mephibosheth has had a really rough life. He's as good as dead. He is alone, he is destitute, and he's been deserted by all. And then one day he gets news that the king is looking for him. The king has asked, are there any descendants left? And so fearful and trembling, he comes into David's presence, expecting to be killed, obviously, because David was the enemy of King Saul. And that's what kings did in those days. If they had enemies, they didn't wipe out only the enemy, they wiped out any descendants in case there could be an uprising. And so Mephibosheth is fearing for his life. And what a surprise he gets. Because instead of anger or a sword, David showers him with kindness and mercy. And so the story is a beautiful picture of God's grace, free grace to the undeserving. And so I want to show you from the story four things about Mephibosheth that actually are about us. And I want to show you how they speak of God's grace to us in Christ. And so we're going to look at Mephibosheth's condition. We're going to look at Mephibosheth's call. We're going to look at his communion and his covenant. Four things we're going to look. So let's look at his condition. 2 Samuel 9 from verse 1, 1 to 4. Let's read together. That means I read, you listen. Here we go. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? So there's the question. But why? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So not to wipe him out. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. There's a cool name for your kid. And they said to David, and the king said to him, And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. Verse 3, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. Okay, now you can say that one. Everyone say Lodabar. There we go. It's a cool name, eh? Lodabar. So Mephibosheth, let's think about his condition. That's what we're looking at. His condition is not good. And culturally, you know, we have to think of it in terms of where he was and the time in which he was living. He was a descendant of King Saul, which meant that he was born into a family that had been rejected by God. I mean, we struggle with rejection from our peers. Imagine being rejected by God. Your dad, your grandfather was the king and he was rejected by God. Mephibosheth is born into this family. And so he's got issues. We're looking at his condition. He was essentially King David's enemy. He was the grandson of Saul and a natural enemy to David. And so immediately we learn something about ourselves. If this is a picture of grace, if this is a picture of our own story, we look in the New Testament and we find that the Bible says that we also were once enemies of God. It says it very clearly in Romans 5 verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." So there's something that took place. There was the need for reconciliation. And that's essentially what the story is all about. And we see it's a picture of our lives. We too, without Christ, were enemies of God. And the reconciliation came because of the death of his son. Secondly, we learn about Mephibosheth's condition. So first thing we learn is he was an enemy of a natural enemy of King David. Secondly, we learn that he became lame through a fall. And his lameness was because of someone else's mistake. It wasn't something he did. He was dropped. And we can all point fingers at Adam. And we can look at Adam and go, "Adam, you know what? You're just an absolute kook. I mean, you just shouldn't have listened to your wife. You should have just stood your ground." And the question I want to ask you is, would you have done better? Because essentially that's what we're doing. We're asking, you know, pointing fingers at Adam and saying, you know, if I was there, I would have done better. And I know we wouldn't have. And so Mephibosheth is lame from someone else's mistake. And in a spiritual sense, because of Adam, we all have fallen too. We have fallen because of Adam, and we're born sinners. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Furthermore, if that's not bad enough, the name Mephibosheth actually means shameful or guilty. And again, we can look at ourselves and go, you know what? That's a picture of who we were. Outside of Christ, we were shameful and guilty of our own sin. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, you know what? I'm not such a bad person. Actually, I think I'm quite a good person. Well, remember, we're not comparing you to other people in this room. The comparison is not horizontal one to another. The comparison is ultimately between us and God. And when we see it that way, which is the way the Bible wants us to see it, we realize that the gap is far bigger than what we could ever imagine. I love the saying by Tim Keller. He says, "You are far more wicked than you realize, and yet far more loved than you could ever imagine." Amazing. So Mephibosheth was lame through someone else's fall. His name meant shame. And the application really is that this isn't too much far from our own experience. Spiritually, we were fallen through the sin of Adam and inherited a sinful nature, which means that we are unable to come to God in and of ourselves. And so we're not talking about a physical disability. Yeah, we're talking about a spiritual disability. Yes, Mephibosheth was disabled physically, but the picture is us. The picture is we were spiritually disabled. So John 6 verse 44 says this concerning us: "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so ability is removed there. No one can come. So morally, we're disabled to come to God in and of ourselves. And I want us to be reminded this morning, this whole preach is about us being reminded of what Christ has done to save us. The third thing we learn about Mephibosheth's condition, I ask Wendy, I walked around the house all week practicing his name. Mephibosheth was far away. He wasn't anywhere near Jerusalem. Verse 4 says that he was in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And now what's interesting is that Machir means sold and Lodabar means nothing. So really, there is nothing going for Mephibosheth. He can't work. His name means shameful. He's living in Lodabar, which means nothing. I mean, this is He's really destitute. He's in a place of poverty and extreme want. So his condition is not good. True? Thumbs up, thumbs down? Definitely thumbs down. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do lodabar. You can do nothing. Not something, but nothing. And I want us to feel our condition, church. I know this isn't a pleasant message. This isn't like, come on, you can do it type of stuff. I want us to feel the condition of our hearts before grace, outside of Christ. Because that world out there is not going to remind you. The only time you're ever going to be reminded of who you were outside of Christ is in a place like this. Not saying we're the only church that does this, but the gospel reminds us. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done. But why did he do it? Because of our condition. The good news is only good if we get the bad news. If a physician comes to you and he says, yeah, take this medicine. I can see you need it. You can say, well, I don't feel like I need it. Who do you think you are to tell me to take this medicine? And then he says, no, come with me. And he takes you into his back room and he actually points out to you that on your skin there are signs and symptoms in your body that are showing that you've got a death sentence. There's a disease on you that's going to kill you. And you're kind of like, okay, where's that medicine? Because once you know your condition, then you know that you need the cure. And unless we know our spiritual condition before God, we will never worship Jesus for who he truly is. Because we kind of think, well, we can just add him on, you know, on the side. Jesus is a supplement to my life, you know. It's kind of like a vitamin, you know. I have my main meal and then a couple of vitamins on the side, and Jesus is just one of those vitamins. No, not when you know your condition. When you know your condition, you take a strict diet and it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But despite his condition, David shows incredible kindness. How? Well, look at the next thing, his call. Look at verse 5. We're going to read from verse 5 to verse 8. Then, so David discovers that there is a descendant of Saul. It says, then King David sent and brought him from the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, look at this, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. He knew he came from the land of nothing. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, because he was trembling. Mephibosheth thought he was going to get his head chopped off. Imagine what he felt like when the soldiers arrived at Lodabar and they're like, where is Mephibosheth? We've come to bring him to the king. And he's like, okay, that's it. I'm done. My life's been rubbish up until now, but now it's over. And David says to him, do not fear. You can imagine him. He's lying on his face, trembling, waiting for the blow to the back of his head. And David says, do not fear. And he kind of lifts up his head and David says, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you. Not only will I accept you, but I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage. Mephibosheth said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? He knew his condition, which is why he fell down at the feet of the king. But we're looking here at the call. Mephibosheth is called by the king. And I want you to know that you and I were called by a king. Here we see God's marvelous grace towards sinners. Jesus seeks his own sheep. And when he finds his sheep, he brings them home. Do not be mistaken. David sought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth did not seek David. This is our story, church. David sent for him. His servants went to fetch him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation begins with the Lord. God takes initiative. He took initiative in your life. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. What David did for Mephibosheth, he does for us. I mean, put yourself in poor old Miff's shoes. What a picture of what the Lord has done for the redeemed. He sends his servants. In like manner, God sends the Holy Spirit, his servant, to call us to come to Christ. Abraham was in Ur, and God called him. Moses was in Midian, and God called him. Zacchaeus was up a tree, and Jesus called him. The Ethiopian was in a chariot, and God came to him. Where were you when God came to you? I can remember. I was a 16-year-old, arrogant little surfer boy on a surf camp in Jeffreys Bay, and I heard about Jesus and what he did for me. And it wasn't the first time I'd heard it, but it was the most important time. Because God sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, who came and made that moment where the cross before was foolishness, was now my treasure. And I wept because the Son of David sent for me. Then we see an amazing moment as we look at the next point, his communion. Look at verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. So the inheritance, so going from Lodabar, nothing, to lots of bars. No bars to lots of bars of gold. I mean, this is incredible. This is a story. This is rags to riches, guys. Verse 10, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him. Because remember, he can't work. So you're going to be his workforce. And shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. For he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let's not forget who he was as we consider now who he is. What a God. What a David. David takes him from his old place to a new place. From Lodabar nothing to Jerusalem, the city of God. He is removed from his poor state and he's given an inheritance. More than that, he's given new provision. You've got a workforce. You could never work. You've now got dignity. Church, this is our identity. When Jesus sought you out and called you, he brought you into a new family. He gave you a new home and he gave you dignity and worth. Not for your sake, because don't forget, you were lame in your feet. I love the way he ends it. Never forget who you were so that you always appreciate what you now have. A new place, new provision. The text tells us five times that he now eats at the king's table. What does that mean? Not only does it mean that the resources of the king are now his, It also means that he has a new identity and status. He has a new parent. He's been literally adopted into the king's family. This is exactly what has happened to us. If you're a Christ follower, you've been adopted into God's family. Romans 8, verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Do you know what that means? It means you were never once a son. You were not a child of God. Back to your condition. You were a child of the enemy. You were a son of disobedience. But now through Christ you've been adopted and you're now a son or a daughter of God, the King of Kings, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so Mephibosheth is brought into a pleasant space, a place of provision, a place of dignity. And all this was done, the final thing, all of this was done for Mephibosheth. Why? Because he was worthy? No. Because he was useful to David? No. Because he was incredibly gifted and skilled? No. Because he was strong and mighty? No. Why? Why did David do this? Because of a covenant made long ago. His covenant, look at verse 1. He says, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Why? For Jonathan's sake. Verse 7. I will show you kindness. Why? For the sake of your father, Jonathan. David was faithful to his promise. And church, Jesus, the son of David, is faithful to his covenant with the Father. This speaks to us that all that we have in Christ has been given to us, not because of what we have or what we did or what we can bring, but because of a covenant that was made before we were even born. Mephibosheth wasn't even around when this covenant was made between David and Jonathan. Mephibosheth didn't even know about this covenant, but David did. And that's what matters. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. This speaking of our condition now, having been accepted into the covenant of grace, not because of us, but because of a covenant between Jesus and the Father. Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think of Mephibosheth. Every blessing is now his. How? Why? Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Mephibosheth didn't even know there was this covenant. And David comes faithfully to his promise. And in like manner, Jesus knows and loves his sheep and he will not forget them. And that's how you became a Christian. Mephibosheth's story, church, is our story. His condition was our condition. His call was our call. And his covenant is our covenant by grace. I want to end with this, Titus 3. And I want you to think through the lens of Mephibosheth as we read this. Paul writes to Titus, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, far away from God, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Before I came to faith in Christ, he says, that's who we were. That was our condition. And then what happened? Verse 4, but this is what happened. when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. David came knocking at your door. Mephibosheth was in Lodabar with nothing. And David came knocking. David sent his servants and said, bring him. Bring him. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, because we were lame and lazy, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Adopted inheritance. 7, look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Adopted into the family of God by grace. Let's pray. Father, won't you help us in this moment to consider that this story of David and Mephibosheth is also our story of how you pursued us, of our condition before grace came calling, before the King came calling. We too were destitute and in a place of brokenness. But then you came. The King of Kings came. And he called to us. And he didn't just call us to a new land, but he called us into a new family. A place of belonging, a place of dignity, a place of acceptance. And you removed our shame, and you removed our guilt, and you seated us at the table of the King, and you fed us with the fullness of who you are. The King's pleasures are now ours, and the land that was not ours is now ours. Jesus, we thank you for rescuing us, not because of what we've done, but because of a covenant before the foundations of the world, a covenant between the Father and the Son, that the Son would have a people, the Son would have a church, the Son would have a bride. And because of that covenant, before we were born, and we thank you, Jesus, that you remembered that covenant and that you were faithful to that promise, that your promise to the Father was that you would lay down your life for the church, for the sheep, for your friends. Jesus, fill our hearts with gratitude, I pray. Please, Lord, help us to feel in this moment the extent of your lavish grace, the extravagance of your kindness towards us. That we were once in darkness, but you brought us into marvelous light. Won't you do that in our hearts now? Churches, where you are, just ask the Lord to help you to grasp this morning the good news of the gospel, of what Christ has done for you. Help us, Lord, to see our own lives in the story of Mephibosheth. We thank you for the contrast. We thank you for this illustration. We thank you that you came to seek and save those who were lost. We thank you that this also tells us that no one is beyond your grace. No one is too far away. No one is too fallen. No one is too broken. No one has done too much bad stuff. Because you can reach into the uttermost parts and adopt whomever you please into your family and seat them at your table. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace.